Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a chapter that is just packed with things because Peter saw the correlation and continuation of the truths of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, with what he was doing. And this chapter is one of the great chapters that pulls them together. If you remember, he talks about in chapter 3, verse 2, you be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. You and I have to be students of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, or we will pervert the Word of God. They go together, and it's very important. Secondly, I wanted to mention that I know that I've given you a lot of stuff in 2 Peter chapter 3. I do want to give credit to Dr. John Whitcomb and the Grace Seminary faculty, because if they didn't do anything else, they inculcated into us answers about the issue of creation and the flood and the importance of these things. And I hope that you came away last week understanding that one of the great disconnects that we have is this. The minute that we say, our God can say it and it comes into being, we have moved into a realm that science can't deal with. Okay? It cannot be proved by science. It cannot be disproved by science. And that's a hassle as you're dealing with people. And we ought to be gracious about that. And remember that he talked about this, that the scoffers would come and say, where is the promise of his coming? But they say this in verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. The only way you can know that is to be told that. The way you are told it authoritatively is the word of God. And, you know, there's no way to overcome that one great challenge that you either believe God and take Him at His word or you don't. And there are many things in the Christian life that are like that. But tonight we're going to move on in verses 8 to 10. I'm really not going to deal with verse 10 thoroughly. In a few weeks I probably will. But tonight I just want to talk to you about the concept of perception for just a minute. Or perspective, I should say. Perspective is essential. If you see an artwork and you see it from the wrong perspective, you'll never understand it. In fact, sometimes when you see it from the wrong perspective, it doesn't even look like art. It looks kind of ugly. Now, some of the stuff they're calling art today looks ugly no matter what your perspective is, but that's another story. Good art, I should say. And by the way, beauty is not in the eye of the beholder. When it says in Psalms, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It doesn't mean any old way you want to. There are standards to beauty. And we need to be cognizant of that. And so don't get sucked into this world and that concept. Perspective is essential to art. Its perspective is essential to separating fact and fiction. You have to have a certain set of things that frame your perspective. Again, or you'll never be able to handle creation. You've got to start with God. In the beginning, God. And you know, working with the boys TNT, we talked about this last year, and just mentioned in passing, you know, that God was here before there was any sun, moon, stars, universe. And they're kind of going, you could see the mental whiplash going on. It was written all across their faces. Well, that's our starting point, that there is a God who is not dependent upon the material world. Or material worlds or universe. And that, well, how does that? There is how many gods? One. Does it surprise you that he's absolutely unique? You say, well, there's nothing else like that. You're catching on. There's the challenge. And you need the perspective because then you have this God who calls into being this whole thing. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, I'm astounded when I see these pictures of the Hubble telescope and everything else because they just keep expanding my understanding of the awesomeness of God. Not making me think that this universe came from nothing. It makes it bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm looking and saying, man, there's got to be a bigger and bigger, bigger, bigger God that called this into being. Third, in the issue of perspective, it explains different reactions to the same facts. We react differently to the things that we see and that we learn. Some things are frightening to one person and the greatest joy of heart to another. It's perspective in that process. And so tonight we're looking at this issue because perspective frames our life experience in ways we seldom stop to consider. You know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, right? Okay, and then the Word of God messes with our perspectives. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Whoop! New perspective. New element. And so there's a discipline of the Christian life that just says, hey, this trial is coming in my life. Well, God, I don't know what this is, but I do know you, and I know your purposes, and I trust you that this is an occasion for joy, even though it is wrapped in one of the ugliest packages that I've ever seen. That's a different perspective that we look at it. You know, interruptions. It's just, there are days that are just constant interruptions sandwiched around a few scheduled activities. What are interruptions? Interruptions are appointments that God had on his calendar that he didn't put on mine. That's what they are. There's no mistakes. That's a different perspective. Well, in 2 Peter 3, Peter's calling his readers to maintain a proper perspective. You notice in verse 8, please follow along as I read the verses. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Wow. Perspective. Notice where he starts. Beloved, do not forget this one thing. He's saying, listen, I think that you're different from the false teachers. And so if you look at the false teachers, do you remember back in verse 5? For this they willfully forget, verse 8, but you, beloved, do not forget. You willingly remember. How many of you know what it is to have to willingly remember things? You know? You got to write it down. I mean, I've told you before, I've got it on my phone, I've got it on my laptop, I've got it on my tablet, I've got it on my computer at church, I've got it on my computer at home. All these things pop up all over the place. That is me intentionally remembering, and I still forget business meetings. I mean, it just, it takes a lot of work at some point in your life. But you know, that is the difference between faithfulness and unfaithfulness in the program of God, is willingly remembering. Why do you need to get on the Word continuously? One reason. Forgetfulness. We forget. And if I'm not disciplined to get in the Word, I'm willingly forgetting. Because God knows that I need that. And so he says, you do it on a regular basis. Why do we need the communion observance? It doesn't resave us, does it? Please don't answer yes. Right? It's not a means of grace. Why do we do that? Because we are forgetful, we need to remember that we're here by grace, because of the blood of Christ. No other reason. No other argument, no other plea, as the songwriter wrote. We need to remember. And so our remembrance of the things of God changes our perspective. And so here he's kind of making a summary statement, particularly in verses 8 and 9, but I got to step into 10 to keep the connection going. Where he's saying, listen, I want to take all the elements of the discussion we've had so far. We're going to talk about the creation, the flood, the judgment, and everything else in just a brief statement to get our perspective that is distinctive to believers who believe the Word of God. So I want to look at two elements of that perspective. God's time and temp. I'll explain the temp in just a minute. The time will be pretty easy. The number one thing here in verse 8 is, do not miss God's sense of time. Boy. How many of you are impatient? You know that about yourself? Okay. How many are just patient? You're laid back. Yeah, you laid back people here. Just, well, whatever. Yeah, I got a one or two, you know, that kind of stuff. Well, we've got different perspectives on time. My wife and I do. I chewed her out this morning and she showed up at 9:30 to teach her class, you know, and she's talking about, no, I need to change my thing. You know, I need to make a goal to be there at 9:15. And I said, no, JC's not coming right now. You need to be here at 9 o'clock and pray with us. Oh, now that's a different perspective, different mindset. We had to complete. My idea is if I'm there a half hour early, I'm on time. Her idea is if I'm there within a half hour when it starts, I'm on time. We have different perspectives of time. Well, verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. There are almost no verses in Scripture more misused than this one. There are a lot of candidates for that misused title, But there's almost nothing more than this one. It's kind of weird the way we do it. I heard a story. I like this. It's a joke. But this economist who read this passage was quite amazed. And so in his prayers, he talked to God about it. He said, "Lord, is it true that 1,000 years for us is like 1 minute to you?" And the Lord said, "Yes." The economist said, "Then $10 million must be like one penny to you." The Lord said, "Well, yeah." The economist said, "Will you give me one of those pennies?" And the Lord said, "In a minute." Well, you know, this whole thing is not to say that time is irrelevant. It doesn't give you this wedge to drive into the Word of God and say, when you see 1,000 years, it's really just a day. It's just a figurative term. In fact, if you think about it, Peter's statement here makes no sense unless he's talking about literal days and literal thousands of years. And it's very important we understand this. And the concept was actually introduced in the Old Testament. The first part of this, when Peter says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years," that comes from Psalm 90. Would you turn there, please? Psalm 90. And Nate's having fun trying to fix my static back there. And I do not have my cell phone tonight, so that's, you know, that's not that. But Psalm 90. And you probably have a notation there at the beginning of the psalm. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. How old did Moses live to? 120. Do you know how long a lifetime of 120 seems when you're 119 and 11 months? Not very long. But notice this. He says there, follow along as I read beginning of verse 1. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" Verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." 1,000 years, that's just yesterday. Just a day. "You carry them away like a flood. And they are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finished our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." You know, no offense, it's great to get to 80, but after you're at 80, you know you're on borrowed time. The time's slipping away. That's the reality of it. Well, there's some issues to keep in mind. Notice that in both 2 Peter 3 and in Psalm 90, the story begins before creation and includes it. That's the context of both of them. From everlasting to everlasting, you're God. Before the mountains were brought forth, creation. That happened by the word of God, 2 Peter chapter 3. The 1,000 years in Psalm 90 verse 4, Moses did not mean figurative years. Oh, a bunch of years are like yesterday. No, 1,000 years. He's using this, and it carries its weight because he's talking about real time. He says, that's just like the day. It's just like the day yesterday in your sight. Judgment is likened to a flood, and it is coming, verses 7 to 9. And human life is short. Verse 10, 70, 80 years. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and you'll see in verse 11, 2 Peter 3, 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what kind of persons ought you to be?" In other words, your life is brief. This entire creation has a brief existence. And so the image here is not saying that days and thousands of years are, you know, just kind of nebulous concepts that don't really mean anything. And saying, no, they do mean something. The issue is contrasting time perspectives. And in that perspective, changing the significance. 1,000 years is not a long time to God. It won't be to us an eternity. You know? I've heard people say things like, you know, I'm going to think about it. An eternity, I'm going to spend 1,000 years just thinking about this. Well, it'll be irrelevant. That time will no longer be an issue. A day is not an insignificant time period to God. 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. See, Peter added that to the psalm, didn't he? What's going on there? Well, I think that he's saying to us, number one, don't get hung up on time. Don't start acting like God's late. Here's one of the things I know about God. He's never early, he's never late, he's always right on time. He's just not on my time. I tend to set these schedules up and say, God, you got to have this here, right here, on this day. Why is that? Because I signed a loan saying that you would give me this money on this day sometime in the future. No, he's not on my schedule. He's on his. That's one of the great disciplines of financial stewardship, is when God gives it, that's when I have it. Until then, I don't presume upon it. But 1,000 years isn't a long time to God. When am I going to see the significance of the things that happen in my life that I'm counting all joy? You know, the trials of this week may not bear fruit until you're gone and your great-grandchildren are on the scene. Do you understand that? Your life is more than your life. And God says, I'm not on any time constraints here. But at the same time, a day is not an insignificant time period to God. How long did it take for Jesus Christ to make the full and final and total payment for sin? Max Lucado's book, 6 hours, one Friday. And he cried out, it is what's finished. Well, the entire sacrificial system dating back to the time of Moses, it's finished. The tabernacle, the temple, the earthly thing, it's finished. It's finished in a day. And so you look at that, and you don't dare take away this concept of the 24-hour period. You only get the point if you understand with God, every day is significant. And when God does things, suddenly everything changes. Have you ever had the joy of leading someone, I'll call them a senior citizen, to Christ? I've had that. You look at it and suddenly the 75 years up to that point are changed in a moment. That's the wonder we've got to have with God. I told you the story of my brother-in-law. You know, and here, 35 years of rejection of all these things. And one Sunday, I didn't get a phone call. I went on a retreat this weekend. Yesterday, I came to Christ. I wanted you to know about it. A day, man, a day to God. Just give him any amount of time. Give him anything there, he'll do that. Now, it's interesting to me that the only other time that 1,000 years shows up in the Bible is where? Yeah, Millennium, Revelation 20. Would you turn there, please? Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, a lot of groups are saying that the things of Revelation are things in the past. When was that 1,000 years that Satan wasn't doing anything? Is that now?
No.
You better believe it. You see, there's this thing. It's real and it's genuine. And let it be what it is. Let it be what he says. And then he goes on, but after these things, he must be released for a little while. Well, you know, 1,000 years and a little while are very different concepts, are they not? And so if he was bound by some figurative 1,000 years back in 70 A.D., he has been loose for at least 2,000 years since. Well, wait a minute. You know, that the words become weird if you start turning it figuratively. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, what's 1,000 years? For the one perspective on the future, 1,000 years is forever. But a few minutes ago, it all happened in a seven-year period in 70 AD. And we look at this and we say, no, wait a minute, you got to take this seriously. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is a part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him for 1,000 years. What's 1,000 years? It's 1,000 years. What's a day? It's a day. But in significance, one is like the other because there is a God who can say, let there be light. And there was light. And 2 days later, he created the sun, moon, and stars. That's the God we serve. 1,000 years is as a day. No big deal to him. A day, he can pack 1,000 years worth of significance into a day, no problem. If we lay hold of God's perspective on time, we will never be in a hurry, and we will always press on. 1,000 years is a day. Lord, I will wait upon you. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. God, your timing isn't yet. I will rest in you. But we always press on because the day is 1,000 years. And I don't know which day it's going to be. That God's going to pack this huge significance into that 24 hours. And so every day I get up and I keep pressing on. I keep pressing because my God is faithful and on his time period. Warren Wiersbe said this, while God works in time, he is not limited by time. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, one of our big problems with God is just simply time. How many times we say, I don't have time for this. I think there's a snicker in heaven about that moment and says, you want to bet? Lord, I've waited a long time. Okay. You have no idea. You're not one of the saints under the altar who said, how long? The 7 years of the tribulation. This time perspective changes everything, ladies and gentlemen. And so he starts off, he says, beloved, don't forget this. Don't forget this. 1,000 years with the Lord is not that big of a deal, and one day with the Lord is a huge deal. God's the key. And so we look at it and say, but wait a minute, we've been waiting a long time. How many times have we heard that, right? I think our perspectives have got to seem so wacko to God. Because we thought, well, a long time. For a long, long time, people said, exactly what you said, you're scoffing. Where's the promise of his coming? It's been 2,000 years. He hasn't come back. Oh, that's such a long time. And those same people turn around and say, well, you see, the world came into the building 45 billion years ago. Now, which one's a long time? Why is that suddenly nothing? You just add a billion at the drop of a hat, whatever makes it work. But suddenly, Jesus isn't coming back because it's been 2,000 years. It's funny the way this works. Well, I want you to understand that while God isn't tied to time, that you also don't miss God's temperament. That's the temp. Not his temperature, but his temperament. Why is history working out the way it does? Verses 9 and 10, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. If you have a modern translation, it says you. I'll explain that in a minute. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and works in it will be burned up. That day is coming. There are three important characteristics of the temperament of God that you need to keep before you and keep them in balance. Number one, I put it this way, God is methodical. God is methodical. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. When are you slack on a promise? When you don't keep it. When you delay keeping it. Did you say you're going to do this? Yeah. Why haven't you done it yet? Oh, well, stuff came up. I didn't get it. That's slack concerning a promise. That's not the way God's operating. When did God promise that Christ would come back? If any of you say this year, I'm going to shoot you dead on the spot. There have been so many of those errors that have been done. What did he tell us? No one knows. Even the Son didn't know in his earthly ministry. The angels don't know. And so the minute that anybody, Hal Lindsey or this guy with Family Life Radio, sets a date, I always look at that and say, well, I know when he's not coming back. Okay? God's methodical. What is he doing? He's working according to a prearranged, unrevealed plan. He is not delaying. He is not hurrying. He's accomplishing his purposes when he chooses. When he chooses. Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. In other words, even though it seems to you like it's delaying, seems to you like it's dragging out, it's going to happen exactly according to plan. God is methodical. But along with that, what is his method? Secondly, God is long-suffering. Look at 9b. But his long-suffering toward, and if you have translations that reflect the oldest text we have available to us, it's you. If you don't, it's us. The difference is one letter. And it's kind of funny because if it's us, it's got, Ada, which is like this. And if it's you, it's got an upsilon, which is like this. If the letter's turned upside down, it changes the word. I don't think it really changes the meaning hugely, but I think that it's kind of neat, as you'll see in just a minute, if it's you. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Number one, understand this. God's goal is not condemnation. He is not rushing toward judgment. Let's keep that before us. I've said it to you many times. The warning to Adam and Eve was, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay, did they die physically that day? Not only did they not die physically that day, they went up, lived to have children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and, you know, Lord only knows how many generations before Adam died, you know, 800 years later. No, they didn't. But how did they die? Spiritually. Now, if they didn't have spiritual life, how could they possibly be punished with death at that point? Okay? They had to have eternal life and lose it in order to die that day, spiritually. And so, you go into that, and you look at it, and you say, what's going on? And God says, I'm going to let history progress. I'm going to keep going. Why? Is God sadistic? Is he trying to up the population of hell? Why in the program of God did history continue? Because there was going to be a seed of the woman who was going to come and bruise the serpent's head. There was going to be a redeemer. There was going to be a savior. When did that savior come? Galatians 4:1. In the fullness of right on schedule. Right on schedule. Get to know this God, will you please? He's not looking at this and saying, man, I forgot. How did that happen? That's not God. And I love the statement in John 3:16. You know it, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did time go on? Because God is gracious. He's not in the business of trying to find more to condemn. He's demonstrating the reality of his character as a gracious and merciful God who is long-suffering, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire, repentance unto life. Now, here's where I think it's kind of fun. It doesn't change everything radically, but if it's long-suffering toward you, if that's right, I kind of like that. Because the guys he's writing to are, in essence, second-generation saints. They had believed through the apostles. What was the apostles' attitude the day of the ascension? Are you going to establish your kingdom now? Are you going to set up your rule right now? Are you going to judge right now? Please understand, when you're excited about Christ coming back, he's coming the next time in judgment, is he not? Are you going to do that now? And if this is you, Peter's saying to them, the reason God hasn't had our Savior come back yet, as he's long-suffering toward you wouldn't have been saved. if he came when we wanted him to in his kingdom, the day of the ascension. But instead, what did he say? That's Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And what did he say? I didn't have it up there, but he says, it's not for you to know the times or the season. But verse 8, let me quote it to you. It's not on the slides. But you shall receive power, dunamis, ability, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, and particularly not that any should perish without having the opportunity to hear. He wants us to go out and tell people. He's long-suffering toward you, and I really think the word you is very poignant. I think that's probably the right word that was there in the original for Peter. So he looks at these second-generation saints and says, guys, understand this. You're kind of saying, boy, what's taking God so long? You. He had a plan for you to come to faith. The disciples had to learn that the establishment of the kingdom on earth was on God's schedule. In the meantime, they're supposed to just spread the gospel and be faithful until that happens. But God has this plan and this purpose for people. It's fantastic. You know, we look at this, and sometimes there's a lot of debate about these things, but listen to what God said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he says, I want you to pray for all men. Why? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Where's the heart of God? It isn't watching the clock. What's our life about in the meantime? What's our life about? I think it's very telling sometimes when the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light in a generation. Jim Cimbala is a pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. September 11, 2001, they lost four members of their church in the collapse of the towers. They had a funeral service for everyone, all four of them in one in their church, and they asked New York Mayor Rudy Giuliani to speak as a part of the service. Cimbala wrote a book titled You Were Made for More, and he records what the mayor shared with the audience that morning. Here's what he said, Mayor Giuliani, who I do not believe is in any way, shape, or form a believer. You know, people, I've learned something through all this. Let me see if I can express it to you. When everybody was fleeing that building and the cops and the firefighters and the EMS people were heading up into it, do you think any of them said, I wonder how many blacks are up there for us to save? I wonder what percentage of whites are up there? How many Jews are there? Let's see. Are these people making $400,000 a year or $24,000 or what? He said, no. When you're saving lives, they're all precious. And that's how we're supposed to live all the time. How would you want the cops to treat you if you were on the 75th floor that day? Would you want them to say, excuse me, but I've got to get the bosses out first? No, I don't think so. I confess I haven't always lived this way, but I'm convinced that God wants us to do it. He wants us to value every human life the way He does. He wants them all to come to repentance, so who should we share the truth with? All. Cimbala said this, I sat there thinking, my goodness, the mayor is preaching a truth that has eluded so many of our churches throughout New York and the country. He may have stood for other policies that I could not agree with, but on that day he was right on the mark. The truth of what he said penetrated my heart. The world you and I live in is falling apart before our eyes. We are God's only representatives on the planet and simply cannot take time to pick and choose who needs help. They all need help. They all need the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. They all need to be rescued from the horror of an eternity apart from God. They all need it. And they all need to hear it. You know, I work with these boys on Wednesday night, and some of them are really special, and some of them are special ed. Some are, it's just fun to see them walk through the door, and some of them, it's kind of they walk through the door, and your blood pressure drops, goes up about 10 points. How many of them need to be saved? All of them. How many of them need to be loved for Christ's sake? All of them. I was shaking hands at the door today, and two guys came in and said, hey, how you doing? You from Michigan City here? Yeah, we're from, and they gave the name of this thing. And I said, I don't know anything about that. He says, it's a halfway house. I think it's the prisoners and convicts together, the pact thing? I said, good, come back next week and bring some more guys with you. Who needs the gospel? Everybody. That's the heart of God. And please don't hide behind any kind of doctrinal stuff, because sometimes the doctrinal stuff just gets thrown around. If you've got, you know, the idea that, well, that's only talking all, there's not all, it's just the elect. Listen to John Calvin. So wonderful is his love towards mankind that he would have them all to be saved, and is of his own self prepared to bestow salvation on the lost. Don't get so picky doctrinally that you lose this. The gospel's for everyone you meet. They're not all going to buy it, they're not all going to believe it, and they're not all going to be saved. But the gospel's for everybody that you ever meet. That's why it seems like a long time. It only seems like a long time to the people who already got salvation. And God says, I want you to have my heart. Any day that I don't send my son back, salvation. But the third thing you've got to keep before us is that the third characteristic of God is that God is also just. And so in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. Judgment will fall. It's going to happen. Verse 7, remember that? The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of God and godly men. That day is going to come. There isn't an infinite amount of time. God's not waiting on us. The day will come, and all the excuses and all the delusions of men will be pulled away, and the judgment of God will fall. We're running out of time, folks. We don't have to panic and become like chickens running around with their heads chopped off, but we've got to have the urgency. And when things happen that drive you nuts, understand this. There is a God in heaven, and He will judge. Do you remember 1 Peter? Why can you put up with injustice? Why can you put up with people treating you poorly when you do right? Because you entrust yourself to God as a faithful Creator. Because you believe in Him who judges righteously. It's chapter 2 and chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And so all the wacko delusions of humanity will be dealt with one of these days. April 13, 2001, a guy by the name of Luther Castile walked into JB's Pub in Elgin, Illinois with four guns, opened fire, killed two people, wounded 16 others. Here's how deluded this age is and why they need to hear the truth of God. When he was asked by a reporter of the Chicago Tribune about, or asked his attorney if he felt any remorse, Castile said, the criminal said this, who shot all these people, any feelings I have in that regard, I'll keep between myself and the Lord. He also said, as ironic as this sounds, I'm a passionate, giving person. I like to think I'm a pretty good person. I'm not one to hurt anyone that doesn't provoke me. You say, how deluded? Reality check. Isn't that the same thing we say? I don't get mad at anyone that doesn't provoke me. I don't treat anyone like dirt who doesn't provoke me first. I'm not unfair unless you're unfair with me. I don't get mad, I get even. Do you see that this guy has the same mindset of many people who claim to serve Jesus Christ? That's what brought me to a stop. The judgment's coming. Let's act like it. Get concerned about the loss. Get careful about our lives. And understand that just like the flood, the final judgment by fire is coming. It is certain. It's not delayed. It's timed according to the long-suffering temperament of God. And let's buy into God's temperament right now, who is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance so they can have life. Let's go tell them that. Don't miss God's time. And don't miss God's temperament. Live like you understand it. One last illustration. A few years ago, Mercedes-Benz ran a TV commercial that showed one of their cars colliding with a cement wall and a safety chest. They extolled the idea of crumpling, I don't know what it's called, but basically building the car in segments so it absorbs energy. Mercedes pioneered that. Someone asked a Mercedes engineer why they don't enforce their patent on energy-absorbing car body design that's been copied by every company in the world. Classic line back. The representative says this matter-of-factly, because some things in life are too important not to share. How come Mercedes understands that and Christ Church doesn't? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would stimulate our hearts. I have people I need to talk to this week. Got a message to share. That's the whole orientation that you have toward the world at this time and in this age. Get out there and share it. Indiscriminately, they're all the targets. Share it. Reflect your love, Father. Share it. Father, we know that you don't have the same time perspective we do. May we enter into yours. Give us patience when we seem like you're delaying, and give us urgency because we don't know what day is the day of salvation. When the entire history of humanity heading toward hell is altered in the life of one individual because we faithfully shared the message. And thousands of years of the cumulative depravity of man is undone as one lost sinner is headed toward heaven. Father, give us your heart for your glory and your purpose. In Christ Jesus' precious name, amen.